Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you started your Christmas list for this year yet? The liturgical, church year observance of Christmas has been over for a whole week now. So you should be started on that. Everybody's back to work. Almost everybody, I think, except really generous colleges, are back to school. All the gifts are unwrapped from this last observance. The food's either been consumed or thrown away, I hope. If it hasn't, throw it away. No, we've had time to live, new regular life in light of the way that we observe the holiday for a few days. So if you got a new truck for Christmas, you've had enough time to adjust to having a new truck now. So do any of you think that the plastic stuff that your kids unwrapped for Christmas this year will be all that they need, and next year they won't ask for any more plastic stuff because all of their heart's desires have been quenched permanently by what they unwrapped a few days ago? Did anyone, adults included, get the last thing that you could ever desire so that when next Christmas comes and every Christmas after that, there will never be a reason for you to need to make another Christmas list? Have you ever noticed that sometimes in life you have a goal or a desire? There's something out there that you keep thinking will be the thing that gets you there. Your ship will have come in. It's the thing that will make you happy. This is what's going to turn your life around. This is what you're sticking it out through all the suffering for. This is going to give meaning in your life. And then when this thing happens, or you acquire it or achieve it or climb it or whatever it is, once it happens, everything else is just going to fall into place. Personally, I know I've fallen into that trap a lot of times. I thought when I was in college, if I could just get a job and some money, and that was going to turn things around. Everything would be much better than it was when I was in college. It wasn't. A lot of days I wish I was back in college. Most days, I'd love to go back to college. When I was at the seminary, starting to get restless toward the end of that experience, and my bank account was emptying, paying for tuition, I thought several times, wherever they send me, at least I'll have a paycheck and things will be better than this. It wasn't. I fall for this kind of thing embarrassingly often. And sometimes the dreams about a future that I can create for myself keep me from seeing the gifts that I have right now in the present. So today we're in Isaiah chapter 42. I think this is a very important, kind of cool chapter in the book of Isaiah and the whole Bible. But it's especially important and cool if we can spend a few minutes in chapter 41 so that you understand 42 better. So here's what's going on. Isaiah has foreseen that in the very near future, God is going to raise up the Babylonians and they're going to attack Judah, conquer Jerusalem, send many of the people of God into exile in Babylon. So what he's writing here in this part of the book is first and foremost for future exiles to be able to read and hear and use to make sense of their circumstances and give them hope for the future. And that's also what it is for us too, just a different kind of present, but still for us to use in our present to make sense of it and then to hope for the future. Now, these exiles, been exiled to Babylon, are officially monotheists. They're the people of the one true God. Their creed is from Deuteronomy 6, that the Lord your God is one, and that's their official confession of faith. But they're surrounded by competing claimants to divinity, other gods, and also the people who worship other gods. So it's a world full of idols and idolaters. I mean, Babylon is the word Babylon is an Akkadian word. It means gate of the gods. So the Babylonians apparently believed in and worshipped and sacrificed to at least 2,000 gods that we know of. So the word of the true God then in that setting didn't have much of a voice among them, not yet anyway, much like the whole rest of the Gentile world at the time. So whether you're talking about the Egyptians, Canaanites, the Greeks, whoever it is, when the Israelites started talking about Yahweh, their God, the true God, people around them assume that they're just talking about one more tribal god among all the other gods and the thousands of others. And it's not really sufficient then in a scene like that for Yahweh to simply make the claim that he's different from all the others and give some reason like, well, you know, I'm the true director of the history of the world. Well, guess what? All the other gods are claiming that too. So what we have in the last few verses of Isaiah 41, right before our text starts, is a cosmic courtroom. And the other gods are being called to account, and the nations that worship them. So it's time for them now to make their case for why they're worthy of being worshipped and taken seriously, and then Yahweh, the true God, gets to make his case against them. So he starts out more or less by challenging the other gods to make sense of the present and to predict the future based on the past. And then after he challenges them, he says, behold. We're going to get four behold. Behold, look, see. That's the idea. We get four of those that we're going to see in our text today. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. So Yahweh pronounces the verdict of the trial right there. The gods are nothing. Those who choose to worship those nothing gods are an abomination to him. So it's a very negative verdict on both the gods and the idolatrous nations that worship them. And then he goes on for a minute and eventually he says what he's going to do in the future. He does the thing they can't do. He predicts one of the things that's going to happen in the future, namely that there will be an end to this coming exile, and that's in contrast. Keeping it's important to see, he's predicting this in contrast to the idols that can't. They can't make accurate predictions like that. And he says he sent a messenger of that good news of the end of the exile to Jerusalem to announce to everybody that it's going to end, but there's nobody preaching a similar word to the nations. And then comes the second behold. This is the last verse of chapter 41 before our text. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. So this verse seems to be directed both at the idols and the worshipers of the idols, the idolaters. So first, behold, look at the idols, they're nothing. Second, behold, look at the idols and the people who worship them, the pagan nations. They're nothing. And then now our text. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Look at the idols, they're nothing. Look at the idols and idolaters, they're nothing. Look at my servant. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And the words there in those two verses, the last verse of 41 and the first verse of 42, for wind and spirit, are the same word. So he's strongly contrasting these two. So the contrast is that the idols and the nations that worship them are empty wind, they're nothing. But the servant has the spirit of Yahweh, which you saw in our reading from Matthew 3 today, the servant receiving spirit from Yahweh. Anyway, one of them is nothing. The other one is everything. And it's also important to keep in mind here, justice, usually in the Old Testament, when you see justice, it means a state of things being right in the world. People are getting what they deserve. Things are working according to the way they're supposed to work. And that idea is kind of at play. It's related to this, but this is specifically is a courtroom scene. And justice in this sense, in a courtroom scene kind of sense, is a little more than that. It's the judge's verdict. That's what justice is, which of course The verdict is that the other gods are nothing compared to Yahweh. So the servant who Yahweh has chosen and in whom Yahweh's soul delights is going to take this verdict and pronounce it and enact it in all the idolatrous nations. That's what he's saying. Well, who's the servant? Well, you got to read a whole lot more of Isaiah and the rest of the Bible to figure that out completely. But in chapter 41 and 42, the servant is supposed to be Israel. Now, if we keep reading, we start to see that Israel in its entirety is not going to do the job of the servant faithfully, but the servant is eventually going to be revealed as one specific Israelite, one person, and what characterizes him is he's going to suffer for the sake of the world. So that's who the servant is. But verse 2, he, the servant of Yahweh, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. So he's going to be a humble servant. His ministry is not going to be full of aggressive, loud self-advertising. Matthew actually quotes this whole passage from our text today, saying that Jesus fulfilled it when he withdrew from the Pharisees and started healing people quietly, kind of privately telling them not to go tell anybody what's happening. So Isaiah is saying that the servant isn't exactly drawing attention to himself for his own sake, but instead he's drawing attention because he's carrying out his mission of bringing the verdict of Yahweh to the nations. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. The bruised reed and the faintly burning wick are the other nations. Isaiah has called them that in other places in the book more clearly, so we know that's who he's talking about. A bruised reed is no good for anything. It doesn't support anything. It's not strong enough to do anything. And the faintly burning, kind of smoldering wick is too far gone. It can't be reignited. Its time is over. That's what that means. Well, the idolatrous nations, they're good for nothing. They're too far gone, but not for the servant. See, no matter how worthless and how far gone they seem, he's still going after them. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Nothing's going to stop the servant from carrying out his mission. The earth and the coastlands there means everything, all of it. So his law is the ruling from the judge. Yahweh is Lord of all, and every other god is nothing. And the servant is going out to try and bring the whole world to that understanding and faith, bring the whole world under the rule and reign of the true God. Well, up until this point, Yahweh has been talking about the servant. Now he's going to talk directly to the servant. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. So that's who's speaking. Who is this? Who's this God? Well, this is the God who created everything, as opposed to the idols who were themselves created. Right? And what's he saying? I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, called his servant. You there is the servant. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Now we get really clear New Testament connections to Jesus. So the servant is going to be the covenant. The servant himself is the covenant. Much like Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood. So this servant is a light for the nations, for the Gentiles. Same word, Gentiles and nations. So just like Simeon says about baby Jesus in Luke chapter 2. This baby's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. We sing that every week after communion. In Isaiah, if you're blind, a prisoner in the darkness, all those things mean you're living in idolatry without God. So the servant is going to bring light to the darkness, sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoner. How's he going to do that? By what he's been supposed to be doing all along, declaring the verdict of Yahweh and enforcing Yahweh's judgment in the nations. That's his mission. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I am the Lord. And the original text is, I am Yahweh, that is my name. Yahweh is something, it's kind of a being verb. So the name of God itself has to do with existence. So he's saying, I'm Yahweh, I'm the one who is. I'm the one who exists and will exist. That's my name, in contrast to the idols carved out of wood who are nothing. I don't owe anyone anything. I don't give glory or praise to any of the other gods because I actually exist. I'm Yahweh. I'm the creator God who exists and understands and guides and knows the course of history. I raise up nations and I bring them down. That's who I am. Now, the last verse, we have another behold, another marker here. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare, because they spring forth, I tell you of them. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The old things come to pass, the former things are the ways of the old world, with the old gods who are nothing, and the people who worship them. The new things are the new world that's being recreated by the announcement of the servant. And Yahweh is predicting this work of the servant before it ever happens, again, rubbing it in the faces of the false gods who can't do that. Okay, so the message to the exiled people struggling to be faithful to the true God in a world full of idols and idolatry and the people who are participating in that is this. This is the message. Look at the idols. They're nothing. Look at the world. The pagan nations that worship the idols, look at them. They're nothing. Look at the servant of Yahweh. He's the real thing. He's never going to give up on his mission, which is saving the nations from their idols, even though it's going to cost him the blood of a new covenant. So look at the future. Look at the ways that this demon-haunted world won't last. A new creation is coming. The God who guides history, who understands it and can predict it, has pronounced it to be so to his servant, so you can count on it. It is going to happen. So how does this help us then in our current setting? I hope in a lot of ways, but maybe one of those ways is like this. Maybe this text can teach us to really look at your idols. Look at your dreams, your visions and desires. Look around your house at the items that you have that a couple of weeks ago were just on a list. Look at the things that you're now living with that were just dreams very recently. And then look around and take inventory of other things. Take inventory of the things that God just kind of dropped in there. People you never expected to meet. The children that you didn't get to design for yourself. The spouse you didn't get to design for yourself. The completely unexpected gifts that God that you didn't even know you wanted or needed and God gave you anyway. The job you didn't know you were interested in. All sorts of stuff like that. Look at this stuff. Really look at things. Look at what you've idolized. Ask yourself if it has really borne the weight of your desires and dreams. I guarantee you the answer is no. Look at the undeserved, unobsessed about, unforeseen gifts that God has designed for you and put graciously and mercifully into your life. Look at the servant who comes to make a completely unexpected, undeserved covenant with you. The servant who comes to light up the darkness that you didn't even know you were really living in, to open a prison cell that you may not have understood contained you. Look at Jesus, and he will set you free from this cycle of idol worship and emptiness that surrounds every one of us all the time. Jesus has given his blood as a covenant for you, as a sign that the message that he preaches to you is true, and the future that he predicts is real and lasting and satisfying. Jesus says to you, you may be bruised, you may be smoldering, you may think you're too weak, You're too far gone. You're too worthless. You may still be dreaming of a world that's made right for you simply by acquiring this or that or whatever. Whatever the case, listen to the announcement of this servant right now. You are not nothing. You are not too far gone. The dreams that the nations and the false gods are putting in front of you are nothing. They don't satisfy. They don't last. If they come true for you, you will use them up and forget about them and throw them away and move on and then obsess about something else. That's how the cycle works. But then look. To really look at what the idols and the nations have to offer you and then stand them there next to Jesus and look at him. Look at what he brings. Listen to his announcement when he announces to you that he has conquered all of the idols and he's won forgiveness for you for all of your idolatry, given you a new start. He announces to you the very comforting message that in giving up the idols, you get what's best. You miss nothing. The idols are nothing, and those who worship them are an abomination. And when you turn your back on them, you don't lose anything at all, nothing. You're not really missing out on a thing except a delusion and a false hope for the future. So look at the real future promised by the real God who is in control of history. He's doing something new. He's making a new heaven and a new earth, and his servant has earned a permanent, lasting, satisfying life for you there with him. And because of his announcement, because of how certain his announcement is, you can live in the peace and joy of that new creation now. It's yours. You're free from the prison. You've been enlightened in the darkness. Today, I want you to take that verdict from Yahweh to heart. Take the announcement of the servant to heart and turn your back on nothing and receive everything. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.